My name is Jenna, and I'm so happy to be here with you. Before we open the scriptures together this morning, could I invite you to reflect on a question? So, what were some rules that you grew up with? Things your folks told you you should or shouldn't do? So reflect on that and then turn to a partner and share. So could I hear some of your examples? What, just call it out. What was something you were told you always should do? Chores? Sleep schedule?
Study.
Okay, what were some things you were told you should not do? What did you say?
Break curfew.
Break curfew. Dilly-dally. Do you do a lot of dilly-dallying now that you can do it? Yeah. One more?
Have
what in your room?
Guys.
Oh, guys. No guys in the room? Yeah, good. Well, this... And especially no dilly-dallying with guys in your room. So this question came up for... Jason and I were hanging out with some friends a couple weeks ago, and this topic came up, and I was reminded of a rule in my house growing up. We were not allowed to watch this show. Now, there are a lot of legitimate reasons a parent might not want their child to watch this show, but do you want to take a guess as to why my mom established this rule for us? Those are all good reasons. And we could go on. She was afraid that we would develop a negative impression of police officers. So we can move on. This morning, I'd like to invite us to explore the place that rules can have in our life, what they can and can't do for us, and what the relationship is between grace and freedom and really deep connecting with God and one another. And there's an element here to me that seems to be at the heart of the gospel, the good news that Jesus invited us into freedom. And this freedom can deepen our connections and it can make us safer, gentler people. And that to learn to use our freedom well, we need good feedback loops. Practices that can help us discern if we're achieving it or not. Because we all can probably think of instances where we thought we were loving or doing something good, and then we found out that we were mistaken. And I have a theory as to why that might occur as often as it does. I think the love that Jesus invites us into is so different. And different from anything that had come before, anything that's come since, we just have trouble seeing it. So without good feedback loops, we can assume we're being loving when we're not, and we can fail to see the potential harm that our words and actions can have. So while I was working on this sermon, the massacre in Orlando occurred. And then a few days later, the year anniversary of the massacre in Charleston occurred. And daily, small and large scale traumas are being inflicted on and by people who feel disconnected from each other. So it's a multi-layered problem, and it doesn't help us to oversimplify it. And Jesus had a way of making things really super concrete. Enough that a child could understand it. And in this case, I think it comes down to our ability to connect with God, with the Spirit, with one another, especially when our differences threaten to separate us. So here's the thing. This business of connection, it's difficult. It's always been difficult. I think we want it to be easier, and it's just not. And you can think differently about this. I think the more physical comforts we have, the easier it might be to distract ourselves and avoid doing the hard work of connecting with God and one another. So we have a choice. We can use our freedom for pleasure, for our pleasure, which is good, is fine and good, but it gives us diminishing returns. And we can also choose to use our freedom to explore practices that lead to mutuality and community and belonging. And here's the main point of my sermon today. No one's going to force us. God's not going to punish us if we don't. That's the miracle of grace. So if we want things to be different, if we want love and safety and opportunity to be extended to all, then there are some essential practices that go with that. So our passage today is going to invite us into some of those practices. So could I invite us, as is our custom, to read Galatians 5, 13 through 17 aloud to one another. So this passage is part of a letter that Paul's writing to the church in Galatia. It's not long after Christ died, and they are still trying to figure out what Jesus' message of freedom and grace and love really meant. So it was a new idea that God loves us unconditionally. And by dying as a rule breaker, Jesus was making a powerful statement that it's not about the rules, that it's about us connecting with God and one another in love so that everyone belongs. Everyone is welcome. And some folks got it and some didn't. So we see in Galatians some folks still trying to claim they know what's best for others and control or dictate the behavior of others through things like fear or guilt or shame or ostracism. And Paul's trying to help guide them. And here's the thing about Paul. He was probably a type one on the Enneagram. That's the personality type we call the perfectionist. So Paul loved conversations about the rules and trying to get people to conform. And even Paul is like, okay, these are fun debates, but we're missing the point. We're missing the miracle. We were called to freedom. So he even begins the passage by saying, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. It's a paradigm shifting reality. We are free to transcend the rules. We're free to ignore them, and God won't love us any less. We're free to break the rules, and Jesus often did. It's an astonishing freedom. It's the kind that can sometimes feel paralyzing. Kierkegaard once said, anxiety is the dizziness of freedom. So perhaps the best way we can start to make sense of what to do with this unparalleled freedom is to just throw ourselves all in, 100% into experiences of belonging to Christ and one another in love. For the whole law is fulfilled in this word. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you insist on biting and devouring one another, we will likely eat each other. So just love. Just serve. And here's the thing, though. The church in Galatia, they probably thought they were. Without good feedback loops, it's hard to recognize sometimes when we're doing harm to one another, especially when we honestly believe we're doing good. And I think C.S. Lewis had an interesting way of saying this. He once said, of all the tyrannies, a tyranny sincerely exercised for the good of its victims may be the most oppressive. Those who torment us for our own good will torment us without end, for they do so with the approval of their own conscience. So what's the alternative? Perhaps guided by love, we can practice trusting one another a bit more. Perhaps we trust one another to do the work of praying and listening to the Spirit of discerning what's actually helpful. And we practice small experiments with good feedback loops. And perhaps we practice belonging to Christ and one another. So let's begin by looking at the first of these invitations. This is the invitation in our freedom to practice love. It may sound simple, but how do we define love? Do we have a common definition? And how do we know when we're really experiencing it? So if we were to start way back at the beginning with a reflection on love in our lives, what does it look like? What does it feel like? When we really start to reflect on love, here's a few things we may notice. First, love makes us feel valued and wanted and known. I'll give an example. So last week, Jason and I watched the film Eddie the Eagle. It's a film loosely based on the story of a young man who grew up feeling isolated and like he was on the outside. And then he ended up surprising everyone by winning the British record in ski jumping. But equally incredible is the relationship he developed with Bronson Peary. He was a depressed, middle-aged man addicted to alcohol who reluctantly agreed to coach him. And the two managed to establish this remarkable connection. So take a look, and then we'll discuss.
So is this a bit where you say, I told you so?
No, this is where I say that without the booze, I wouldn't even have the guts to do that, John. As your coach, I think you're crazy.
I don't know what I was thinking.
But as your friend, I say you gotta do it. This was your moment.
I need to practice jump.
What do you need to know you don't know already? It's higher than you jumped before. You're gonna go faster than you've ever gone before. You're gonna fly farther than your tiny little brain can handle, but it's just a jump. Yeah, simple. Eddie, listen. You got more dedication, you got more heart and spirit than any of those other jumpers out there. Any of them. I mean, Jesus, I spent 6 months trying to get rid of you, dude. You're like gum on my shoe, you never gave up. I mean, you're gonna give up now? At the Olympics? This is your moment. You're Eddie the Eagle, man.
The acting and the skiing in this film are just incredible. But the relationship was perhaps even more amazing because of how difficult it was for them to get to that point. And once they established that, everything else flowed out of the connection. And I believe that's how it works. I wish it were easier or happened more naturally. But it's the connections with one another, with God, with the Spirit that require our best time and energy and intention. So I'd like to suggest a few practices that might help this be even more concrete. So how do we use our freedom to practice love? One way might be by looking for basic needs we can meet. So have you ever noticed when Jesus gives examples of how to love our neighbor as well, it's usually really practical things like make them food or visit them when they're sick or down or just show up in the hard times. It's not usually these grand big gestures, just small day-to-day things to convey to one another, I see you. You are valued and wanted. And known. And then a second practice might be to try having loving conversations. Now, some of you are already amazing at this, and then some of you might be like me and find this difficult for a number of reasons. So I myself am pretty introverted. So what that means is I want to connect really deeply with you, and then it also takes a lot of energy. And then I also feel socially awkward most of the time. And then I also want all my interactions to be earth-shattering. So that's just absurd. So what will happen is then I'll sometimes avoid or put off interacting until I feel like I'm at my best. But what I miss out on is the opportunity to have really loving interactions that are just mediocre. And so that's what I wonder if we could perhaps practice this week, is just asking each other, do you want to go drink coffee and just be unimpressive together? Like, let's just go be mediocre together, but in love. So let's keep going. Paul continues by saying, walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another so that we do not do the things that we please. And then Paul goes on to say, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So this raises a few questions for us. Starting with, if Christ died for our freedom and we're able to tune into the Spirit, then do we really need the rules? And if not, then how do we make sense of the parts of Scripture that seem to be giving us lists of shoulds and shouldn'ts? So I'm going to say more on this in a moment, but I want to say this. I think there's a strong case to be made that some rules can be really beneficial to us. And those are the rules that we freely choose, that the ones we arrive at through small experiments, spiritual discernment, It teaches us what actually contributes to our well-being and that of those we love. And the ancient order of Benedictine monks called this practice creating a rule of life. And here at Vox, we sometimes have called it that, or sometimes we've talked about a rhythm of life. And here's one way we've tended to think about the place of a rhythm of life here at Vox. So a helpful metaphor to understand the purpose of the rhythm of life is jazz. The goal of jazz is freedom of expression and improvisation. However, in order to masterfully and artfully create beautiful jazz music, one must hone the basics of its skills to optimize future creativity. And we hope that these basic rhythms serve as a foundation for creativity and beauty lived through the grace of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So the Benedictines explained the benefit of a rule of life in this way. When they arrived at a pattern that worked for them, meaning it supported their connection with God or others, they made the decision once instead of having to make it over and over again. Does that make sense? So if they encountered the same situation tomorrow, they didn't have to wrestle with it again. They just took it off the table. And I think a good example for us might be the 12-step community. So if someone's practicing sobriety, they might say, you know, I've done enough experimenting with substances to know that for me, it doesn't serve my connection with God and others in a meaningful way. So I don't have to keep wondering if next time will be different. I just take it off the table. Make sense? This kind of complexity reducer is something artists have long recognized the benefit of. Reducing the amount of choices we have to make every day opens up energy for us to spend on the things we really care about, like our relationships, our creative pursuits, discerning the spirit in our lives. I think this is one of the reasons why the recovery community tends to be such a source of relational and spiritual depth and maturity. Okay, let's keep going. So Paul goes on in this passage to say this. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and I could go on. And those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so this might sound like a list of things not to do, but I think it might be even more accurate to look at this as a list of check engine lights, like sensors that go off, alerting us to when we may be feeling disconnected from God or one another. And we all have vulnerabilities that are on this list, things that when we do them, they're indicators to us that we may be experiencing less of what Jesus calls the kingdom of God, less connection with the Spirit and with those who deeply love us. And Gideon once said something that stayed with me. He said, the word sanctify means to use something for the sacred purpose for which it was intended. Do you like that? So if everything in life was intended to serve our connection with God and one another, there's a way in which, through experimentation, we can discover what that use is and then establish rules and rhythms in our life to support us using that thing for its intended purpose for us. So we might call this second invitation is in freedom to practice small experiments that can help us craft rules and boundaries that serve us, that serve our connection with God and others. As a counselor, I'll say something about this word boundaries. I often discuss the boundaries of a good counseling relationship with people so that we can come to an understanding about the role we'll play in each other's life and that the counseling relationship is a unique one. It's a sacred one. And part of its sacredness is what we do together and part of it's what we don't do together. So the boundaries are like rules that create a frame for focused energy. So how might we practice in our freedom establishing good boundaries in our life? And I think they look different for all of us. For Vox's rhythm of life, here are a few areas we've invited folks to consider setting some intentions around as small experiments. And as I name these, I invite you to consider, maybe allow one to stand out to you or stir your imagination. If there's an area that would be interesting to you to create a small experiment in. So the first area is personal. And these are rhythms around scripture, prayer, Sabbath, character, generosity, and tithing. The next area is communal. These are practices around liturgy and Eucharist and midweek groups and sharing our resources together. And then another area is missional. These are practices around working with our local partners, our global partners, practicing hospitality, and being good neighbors. So perhaps before we move on, maybe Matt, you could go through those three slides again and just make a mental note of the area where you might feel most interested in trying something new or a little experiment. All right, so let's wrap up now with this last invitation to us. So Paul ends the passage by saying this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So I'd like to unpack this just a little. What are the passions and desires of the flesh? Much of what we call sin are behaviors we do out of a passion and desire to feel safe, secure, and a sense of belonging. And this awareness has really changed the way I think about what I do with my pain. According to Richard Rohr, an essential aspect of spirituality is about what we do with our pain and our trauma. We're invited to engage in healing practices like prayer and counseling and community, and it's hard work, but we do it so that we don't unintentionally transmit our pain to those around us. And researchers tell us that what pain and trauma does is it creates a scarcity mindset, the sense that there won't be enough for me, that I'm not enough, that people can't love me enough. And out of that sense of scarcity, all manner of what we call sins can emerge out of our attempts to regulate our emotions, numb, push back, protect ourselves, control our environment. So if an essential aspect of growing spiritually is learning what to do with our pain, then where do we start? Well, one place is we enter into community like this, or our workplace, or a roommate situation, a romantic relationship, or with our family. And all of a sudden, then, what do we have? A mirror. Because it's in those relationships that our pain and our trauma surface so that we can see it, and then so that it can be healed. So I think we have the opportunity to be loving mirrors for each other, and that we do genuinely want to love each other well. I genuinely want good things for you, and I think you want good things for me. I genuinely want you to not only feel safe, but to be safe. I want you to have all the nourishment you need. I want you to have all the influence you need to make your contribution. And this is what I think Jesus meant by the kingdom of God. It's this kind of belonging. It's this experience that keeps us from sin, from hurting ourselves and one another, and not the other way around. So this third invitation, we might say, is to practice the art of belonging to Christ and to one another. And the author, Stephen Pressfield, has a neat way of saying this, I think. He says, the Almighty created you and only you with your unique gifts for the sole purpose of nudging the human race 1 millimeter farther along its path back to God. You are a gift to the world and every being in it. Don't cheat us out of your contribution. Give us what you got. This is the message we can offer one another when we're together. So I wonder how we might practice an even deeper belonging to Christ and one another. And these two things go hand in hand. So let's look first at practices of belonging to Christ. One suggestion that's the best one I have to offer this morning is what the ancients call centering prayer. This is also known by other names like contemplative prayer. Most scholars trace its roots back to the desert fathers and mothers of early Christian monasticism. And last week, if you'll remember, Gideon talked about the idea of allowing our demons to surface so that they can be acknowledged and named and healed. And we're told that the desert fathers and mothers would go off into these caves in the wilderness for the purpose of inviting their demons to surface so that they could be healed. And then they could emerge from their cave unshakable. So that's what happens in centering prayer. We go into the cave. And Rohr writes about centering prayer as one of the most powerful responses we can have to the reality of violence in the world. And he says it this way. Centering prayer teaches us about letting go what you don't need and who you are not. Then when you can get little enough and naked enough and poor enough, you'll find that the little place where you really are is ironically more than enough and is all that you need. At that place, you will have nothing to prove to anybody and nothing to protect. That place is called freedom. It's the freedom of the children of God. Such people can connect with everybody and they don't feel the need to eliminate anybody. So I'd like to describe centering prayer for you. Here's how it works for most of us. Set an alarm for 15 to 30 minutes. Close your eyes. Sit still. Don't move. Wrestle with yourself. Try to breathe. Try to pray. Try to notice. Try to listen. Wrestle with yourself some more. Probable cussing. End with the Lord's Prayer. Do it again tomorrow. This is our spiritual act of worship. It's not sexy. There's nothing spectacular about it. We just do it. If you think you're doing it wrong, you're probably doing it fine. Okay, so that's one way to practice belonging to Christ. Now, I thought a lot about what it might look like to practice belonging to one another in a deeper way. And what I finally concluded was, I think perhaps it looks like forgiveness. This practice may be about recognizing that we're going to disappoint one another. We're each imperfectly trying to live out these little experiments in our daily life and learning from our feedback loops what works and what doesn't. And the truth is, we really long to belong to one another. So if you're willing, I'd like to end by inviting you now to practice one small step towards deeper belonging with one another. If you would, please turn to a person next to you. Doesn't matter if you know them or not. Just turn to someone next to you and look them in the face. Go ahead. It's okay. Turn to someone and look them in the face and repeat after me. Repeat after me. I'll try not to fail you. I'll try not to fail you. And now respond by saying, I'll forgive you when you do. Would you please pray with me? God of all freedom, who never forces, but merely invites and waits and welcomes. We pray that our gratitude for freedom would ignite in us a passion to love and serve one another, that we may belong to each other and to your Son, Jesus Christ. In the name of the all-loving Father, the grace of the Son, and the empathy of the Holy Spirit. Amen.